I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And while you're making your way there to Romans chapter 12, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had this thought? Have you ever thought, I think I have a pretty good handle on a portion of Scripture, on a verse. I know it backwards and forwards. I have committed it to memory. I have taught from it. I have studied it. There's nothing new that I could learn about that verse, only to find that you haven't even scratched the surface of that verse. I have been there many, many times. It reminds me of a story of two construction workers who were arguing over who was the most spiritual. The fact of the matter was that neither of them were very spiritual, but they were arguing. And one of them said to the other, I bet you don't even know the Lord's Prayer. And the other gentleman said, I sure do. And the other gentleman said, well, I'll bet you $10 you can't quote the Lord's Prayer. And the other man said, I'll take that bet. And this is what he said. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Now you think that's bad. He didn't know the Lord's Prayer. The other man looked him right in the eye and said, oh man, I didn't think you knew it. And he gave him $10. The fact of the matter is they both didn't know it. I have felt that way many times when it comes to a particular portion of Scripture. And I felt that way regarding Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to be looking at other portions of this text, of this chapter. But many have committed this to memory. Many have this even as their life verse. But every time that we look at the living book, the Word of God, God challenges our hearts and reveals something in our life that we need to conform to His holy Word, His powerful Word. And so that's my prayer tonight. But notice with me, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This evening, for just a few minutes, let's look at this thought, this truth from this text, the living sacrifice and living sacrificially. The living sacrifice and living sacrificially. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together, shall we? Father, we thank you for the blessing that we have received by being in your house today. We thank you, Father, for, again, the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. As iron sharpeneth iron, we're thankful for the comfort and the strength and the encouragement that we can find with brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for this wonderful music that challenges us and lifts us up and encourages us. We thank you for the power of your word and the power of your spirit. And we're thankful for the sermon we heard this morning, Father, especially in this time that we're living in the United States of America. That sermon could be preached in every church across America. Father, a very timely sermon. Father, we pray now that you would use the power of your word and the power of your spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, use it in a great way to challenge us, to encourage us, to convict us, to strengthen us for your honor and for your glory. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you this evening, and you don't need to answer out loud, obviously, but the question would be this. Are you surrendered? Are you surrendered? Am I surrendered? Are we truly surrendered? And we want to talk about that, and we want to discuss again the living sacrifice versus living sacrificially. What does the Lord want us to know about the living sacrifice? What can we observe about the living sacrifice? So this evening, quickly, we want to look at the meaning of the living sacrifice, the manifestation or the evidence that shows that we are living sacrificially. And then we want to look at the menace or the enemy to living sacrificially. And then we want to end by looking at the motive. Why would we want to present our bodies a living sacrifice for our Lord? So let's get right to it tonight and look, number one, at the meaning of the living sacrifice. What is this all about? Well, I believe that there are two words that really shed some light on what this living sacrifice is all about. And those two words would be these: consecrated and continual. consecrated and continual. First of all, consecrated. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, I think that you can agree with me on this, that we could preach for a year of Sundays on holiness, and that has been done. But in this context, we know that this is in regards or in reference to the Old Testament sacrifice. And you know that the children of Israel could bring an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, or they could bring an unacceptable sacrifice. And so they were to bring their very best to the Lord. So in this context, we could say that if we are going to present our bodies a living sacrifice, we need to be presenting our best to King Jesus every day of our life. And so that begs the question tonight, are we presenting our best to the Lord? God expected the children of Israel to bring their best. Are you and I bringing our best to the Lord? Am I presenting my best in regards to my time, my talent, my treasure? Am I presenting my best to the Lord as a spouse? Am I presenting my best to the Lord as a parent, as a child, as a citizen, as an employee? Am I presenting my best as a church member? Am I presenting my best as a Christian? Am I presenting my best as a witness? In the mission world, there's a fairly popular illustration, a story, a true story that has gone around and around our country. And it tells about a missionary to India that came upon a very horrific scene. There was a woman that was sacrificing to her gods, her false gods, and she had a sickly baby and a healthy baby, and she walked up to the Ganges River and threw her healthy baby boy to appease her god. She threw him in to the crocodiles to appease her gods. The missionary came upon the scene, and this woman was weeping uncontrollably there. And the missionary asked her why she was weeping, and she told him. And he said this to her. He said, "How could you do that?" Now, she misunderstood the question. She thought he was asking, how could you sacrifice your healthy baby boy? That's not at all what he was asking. He was asking this, how can you serve a God that would require you to sacrifice a child? But again, not understanding the question, she stood, she wiped her tears, and she looked him right in the eye, and she said, "Oh, sir, we only give our gods the very best, don't you? You and I know that we serve the one true Jehovah God, and He demands our best. And the question is this, are we presenting our best on a daily basis to the Lord? What is the meaning of this living sacrifice? First of all, it's consecrated sacrifice. It is a consecrated sacrifice. But then secondly, notice with me, it is a continual sacrifice. Notice again, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that word living mean? It means, and it communicates, continual action. Continual action. In other words, church family, tonight, this is not a one-time event. It is an ongoing thing. In other words, I've met individuals that when they come to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, they have this mentality, and please understand what I'm about to say. Oh, Brother Bill, I went forward at a Christian camp and I gave my life to the Lord. I can check Romans 12, 1 and 2 off the list. Brother Bill, I went forward in a Christian school chapel. I gave my life to the Lord. I can check Romans 12, 1 and 2 off the list. Brother Bill, I went forward in a revival meeting one time and I gave my life to the Lord. And so I'm all set. I'm good with Romans 12, 1 and 2. No, my friend, listen, it's not have you done that. It is this, are you doing that? And there is a difference. There is a difference. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe every blood-bought child of God ought to have an Acts 9:6 moment in their life. Acts 9:6 is when the Apostle Paul was saved and surrendered all at the same time. And the Apostle Paul said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Every believer ought to give their lives to the Lord. But it is not a moment in your life. It is a moment by moment in your life. And there's a difference. Let me illustrate. You're here this evening and you're a husband. As husbands, we are not good husbands because, are you ready for this? Here's the analogy, here's the illustration. We are not good husbands because we stood at an altar one day and said some words and made some promises and gave some vows. We're good husbands, or we endeavor to be good husbands. Why? Because we follow through on those words, those promises, and those vows every moment of every day. It is not enough to do it one time. It's not even enough to do it once a day. We need to constantly be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. The thing about a living sacrifice is that it can get off the altar, and we need to constantly be putting ourselves back on the altar. Bishop Taylor Smith was in charge. He was the chaplain of the British Army at one time, and he was a very spiritual man. And one day they were looking through his journal, and they found that he had written this, and I'll read it. It says this, and I quote, "As soon as I awake each morning, I rise from bed at once. I dress promptly. I wash, I shave, I comb my hair, and then fully attired, wide awake, and properly groomed, I go quietly to my study, and there before God Almighty and Christ my King, I humbly present myself as a loyal subject to my sovereign, ready and eager to be of service to him for the day." Can I say, as admirable as that is, and as convicting as that is for each and every one of us, it's not even enough to do it once a day. We have to be constantly kicking self off the throne of our heart and putting the Savior there where he rightly deserves to be. We need to constantly be saying, not my will, but thine be done. This is a continual sacrifice. This is a moment by moment. This is an ongoing thing. The point is this, if you haven't figured it out yet, and if I haven't done a good job at explaining it, it is this: the living sacrifice is living sacrificially. The living sacrifice is equals living sacrificially. The meaning of the living sacrifice. That brings us to number two, the manifestation of the living sacrifice. In other words, Brother Bill, how do I know that I am presenting my body a living sacrifice? How do I know that? What does it look like? What does the living sacrifice look like? Well, it looks like someone that has surrendered their life to be a missionary, or someone that has surrendered their life to go into full-time Christian service, or it's someone that's volunteered to teach a Sunday school class, or go on a missions trip, or becoming a pastor, or being a deacon, or donating a large amount of money for a worthy cause. That's what the living sacrifice looks like. No, we have a Bible chock full of criteria, but you don't have to go far. We just have to go as far as our text to see what some of the evidences are of living sacrificially. Let me just give you quickly four. And these are four very hard things to do. Number one, what does the living sacrifice look like? What does the living sacrifice look like? Number one, it looks like humility. Humility. Look at verse number three, if you will. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Brother Bill, what does the living sacrifice look like? It looks like selflessness. It looks like humility. It looks like preferring others over self. That's what the living sacrifice looks like. Let me give you a second criteria or a second evidence. Number two, it looks like service. Look at verse 10, if you will, the same text. Verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor." Here it is, preferring one another. What does that mean, Brother Bill? Verse 11, "Not slothful, in business. Look at verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend or be associated with men of low estate. What does living sacrificially look like? It looks like serving others more than serving self. That's what it looks like. That's an evidence that you are living sacrificially. Let me give you another, number three. What does the living sacrifice look like? It looks like forgiveness. It looks like forgiveness. Look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Brother Bill, what is some of the evidence of living sacrificially? It means that we are forgiving people. I believe, preacher, that one of the great sins of the church today is bitterness. Someone at some time did something to you. It could have been 30 years ago, and we still have not let go and let God, and we have not pounded the gavel in the throne room of our heart and have said, you are free to go. I will no longer punish you in my mind and in my heart. And I don't want to be unkind, I don't want to be mean, I don't want to be unloving, but don't tell or try to convince the Lord that you have given your life as a living sacrifice when you haven't learned to forgive yet, because it's an evidence of living sacrificially. And then one more and we'll move on. What does the living sacrifice look like? Or rather, what does it look like to live sacrificially? Number one, it looks like humility. Number two, it looks like serving others more than self. Number three, it looks like forgiveness. And then number four, it looks like, are you ready for this? Submission. I told you these are not easy things to do. Do you know what? It takes sacrifice. Sacrifice is not always an easy thing to do. But look at chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know what that means? That means that each and every one of us, we have placed over our heads an umbrella of authority. And in our flesh, we are constantly trying to step out from underneath that umbrella of authority. But if we're going to live sacrificially, if we're going to be all about the living sacrifice, we are constantly having to place ourselves back underneath that umbrella of authority. And so again, these are just some evidences of living sacrificially. By the way, imagine what just these four things, listen, what would these four things that we've looked at, humility, service, forgiveness, and submission, what would that do to our marriages in our country today if we just worked on those four? Imagine what these four would do for our family. Imagine what just these four would do to our church families all across America today. What does it look like? Well, in a word, it looks like Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what does Paul say under inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The manifestation of the living sacrifice. Number three, the menace to the living sacrifice. What is the enemy to the living sacrifice? Or what is the enemy to living sacrificially? Well, in a word, we could say, well, it's sin, it's pride, it's carnality. In a word, it is worldliness. And we see that in verse number two. And be not conformed to this world. By the way, this world will not teach you humility. This world will not teach you serving others more than self. This world will not teach you forgiveness. This world will not teach you submission. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When I was a teenager, I think I shared this last time I was here. Everywhere I turned as a teenager, I got the warnings against worldliness from my pastor, my youth pastor, my assistant pastor, my parents, my Christian school teacher, my Christian school principal. Everywhere I turned, I got the warnings against worldliness. But I had the whole wrong idea of what worldliness was all about. I remember thinking when I would go to the mall, I would see a teenager my age and they would have a satanic rock and roll t-shirt on and long hair and piercings and all of that. And I remember thinking this, as long as I don't look like that, I'm okay. Can I tell you something? You don't have to look like that to be worldly. Worldliness is a spiritual disease where we simply love this world more than we love the next world. Worldliness is a spiritual disease where we act like, as Christians, that we love this world more than we love the world to come. And everywhere you look in the epistles, there is the warning against worldliness. Seek, the Bible says, set your affections on things above. Seek those things which are above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Philippians chapter 3 says, for our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Everywhere you turn, there is the warnings against worldliness. To make a long story short, let me just give you two quick things. We are worldly, number one, when we choose the world over the word. We see that in our text. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. We are worldly when we choose the world more than what's in the word. Let me give you another thing to think about. We are worldly when we allow the world to do our thinking for us. That's why we need a transformation of the mind, a renewing, or the changing of the guard of our mind is what we need. Because all too often we allow the world to do our thinking for us. We must not let the world make our decisions for us. We can't allow the world to choose our trends, our values, our philosophies, our fashions, our styles, our morals, our dreams, our goals, our pursuits. So worldliness is a menace to the living sacrifice. And then lastly, we come to the motive for the living sacrifice. Look at verse number one again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word therefore, a great study on the word therefore. My wife's pastor, who's graduated to glory, he's moved on to heaven. He used to say, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, stop and see what it's there for. And therefore is a great word. It's a linking word. It links a line of logic. It links that which comes before to that which comes after. So the question is, what comes before? You say chapters 1 through 11 come before. Well, we don't have time to do a word-by-word study on chapters 1 through 11. But we can summarize it by the word mercy. We can summarize it by the word mercy. I think last time I was here, if I'm not mistaken, I showed you three therefores that summarize chapters 1 through 11. We looked at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, where the Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's the therefore of sin. And the therefore of sin says this, no amount of good works or good deeds outweighs or offsets our sin. That's a sad place to be. And then we looked at the therefore of salvation in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen to that. No amount of good deeds, no amount of good works can offset my sin. But Jesus Christ came to this world. He came to this earth. He lived 33 and a half years sinless, did nothing wrong, went to the cross of Calvary. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again victorious over sin and death and the devil. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. And if we put our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, we can be saved for all eternity. The therefore of salvation. And then if that were not enough, we see the therefore of security. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's as if it is, you know, it was not enough for God to save us. He keeps us saved. In other words, there's no amount of good deeds that I can do to obtain my salvation. Therefore, logically, there's no amount of good deeds that I can do to keep my salvation. I am saved by grace, and hallelujah, I am kept saved by grace. Praise the Lord for security. And then we come to the therefore of surrender, the therefore of sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Years ago, there's a story told about a man, a soldier, who risked his life saving another soldier. He ran into no man's land, and he picked up a soldier, threw him over his shoulder, and he ran him back to safety. And as they dove into the foxhole, a bullet struck the man that did the saving, and he died in serving and helping someone else by saving someone else's life. The mother and the father of that soldier that gave his life for another soldier, they heard that the soldier that was saved was in their town, and they wanted to meet the man who their son gave his life for saving. And so they invited him over for dinner. As the story goes, the man showed up late. He showed up inebriated. He showed up drunk. He said very few words to this mother and this father, and he sat down and he took a bite of food and didn't say anything. And then he just stood up and staggered out of the house and walked out and left. And as the husband and the wife were standing there in the doorway, watching him stumble down the road, the wife had tears in her eyes, and she said, "To think our son gave his life for that." You know, I don't want God the Father to say that about me. I don't want to be ungrateful. I don't want to be unthankful. I want to be someone that when I consider the mercies of God in my life, that all I can do is serve Him moment by moment, giving my life to Him and doing what He wants me to do. The motive for a living sacrifice is Jesus gave His life for us. In a word, it's the word mercy. In conclusion, let me ask you a question tonight. Are you surrendered? Are we really surrendered? Are we presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? Are you presenting your best as a Christian? Are you a work in progress where you are constantly working on humility, constantly working on preferring others, constantly working on serving others, constantly working on forgiveness, constantly working on submission? Are we allowing the world to influence us? Are we allowing the world to do our thinking for us? Are we choosing the world over the Word? Or are we choosing the Word over the world? Are you thankful for the so great salvation that the Lord has so graciously bestowed upon you? Are you thankful for God's mercies in your life? May God help us to constantly, moment by moment, be working on living sacrificially. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of studying your Word tonight. Father, it is my desire for each and every one of us, myself included, to just make certain that we are where we need to be in the area of sacrifice, in the area of service, in the area of surrender. Father, help us to look inwardly and take spiritual inventory and make the appropriate changes if there's areas of our life that we're living selfishly. Father, for your honor and for your glory.